Being a parent now for more than 9 years, I have slowly, ever so slowly, come to appreciate the time and the investment that my own parents have had on my life. Even to this day, my father invests in my life by sending me texts, sharing what he's been reading in his Bible, what he's been reading in other devotional literature. But I've also come to learn something that I'm sure many of you here this morning would add your hearty amen to as parents. Parenting well is hard, isn't it? Getting your children from infants to adulthood is hard. Parenting well requires time and effort to train your children how to get them to eat their food by themselves, how to dress themselves, how to take themselves to the restroom by themselves. Parenting well requires time and effort to educate your children, to correct your children when they do something wrong. And while we would love to fall into the category of perfect parents, guess what? There are no perfect parents. We're all flawed in that respect. We struggle to be consistent with discipline. We grow weary of constantly correcting. We often lose sight of the end goal of why we're even raising kids in the first place. But aren't you thankful that our Father in heaven does not have the same flaws and inconsistencies that you and I have? He is the perfect Father. He knows exactly what his children need. And it's the illustration of God as a Father that the Apostle Paul is going to lean into as we turn our Bibles back to Galatians this morning. So if you haven't done that, please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians, and we are entering into Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 this morning. So we find that. Go ahead and follow along as I begin reading. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father." Now, Paul has just finished declaring to the Galatian believers that he's writing to that if they have been baptized into Christ by faith, if they have been united with Jesus and plunged into him, that reality alone is what makes them sons, children of God. It has nothing to do with their ethnicity. It has nothing to do with their social status. It has nothing to do with their biological sex. It is being in Christ Jesus and that alone which makes anybody a son or a daughter of God. In our study last Sunday, Paul ended by tying together the significance of what being in Christ means for the Gentile Galatian believers. And this has huge significance for you and me here this morning, because if I'm not mistaken, we are all non-Jews here today, aren't we? Right? Anybody, a pure-blooded Jew in this room? That's what I thought. Now, some of you might be able to trace your lineage back to some Jewish element. Miss Judy, your husband, was telling me that you can do that, all right? So that's very few of us here today. But it has nothing to do with that. Whether or not we're considered by God to be his child has nothing to do with our lineage, has nothing to do with our blood. If you are Christ's, regardless of anything else that you might be, and this is what he has been unfolding in the end of chapter 3, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. And we know from Galatians 3, verse 16, that God made the promises to Abraham and to his seed. And who did he say in verse 16 of chapter 3 that seed was? He said that Abraham's seed was... If you have to look back at chapter 3, verse 16 to tell me, go ahead and do that because I'm waiting for an answer here. Who is Abraham's seed? It was Christ. So if you have been united with Christ, you have become Abraham's seed in Christ. Which means that the promises that Christ will inherit as Abraham's seed, you and I stand to inherit along with Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ Jesus, you have been made an heir of the promises together with Christ. Well, coming here to chapter 4, and he just got done saying that at the very end of chapter 3 to the Galatian Jewish or the Galatian Gentile believers. Coming into chapter 4, Paul takes this incredible reality that both the Jew and the Gentile are heirs of the promises of God by faith in Christ alone, and he uses it as a foundation upon which to build more truth about the place that the law has in this reality, right? Because that's been the Galatian problem. They've been using the law that God gave to Israel completely wrong. And so Paul's still not done talking about the law and its proper place in a person's life, specifically in the Jew's life. So in verse 1, Paul wants his Galatian audience to kind of go back in time in this analogy and think about what life as the heir of God's promises would be like under the law, right? So get into the Jewish mind here. What would it have been like to be under the law for an heir, just like the Jews would have been? Because the Galatian believers, we remember this, they were not given the law like the Jews were. But Paul had brought them the good news of Jesus Christ. They had received it. They had been born again. But they began embracing this idea that keeping God's law is the way to be righteous before God. And what is Paul's response to that? His response is, no, that's not how it works. That's not what the law does. The law is not a savior. Don't treat it like a savior. In fact, and this is what he's going to unfold here in verses 1 and 2, it's more like a slave master. Look what Paul says here, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." In other words, Galatian believers, you are heirs of the promises in Christ. But here's the place that the law would have had in your life if you had been under it like a Jew. You would have been like a slave under the law. The heir is going to inherit. He is ultimately master in the sense that all the father has is going to one day be given to him. So that's kind of the analogy that Paul's painting here. But as a child in this analogy who has not received the inheritance, the heir is functionally no different than a slave. And he goes on to say here, because he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And this probably brings to mind some familiar language from chapter 3, right? So you have this idea of being under guardians, being under stewards. Go back to chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. What's another term that was used of the law? Right, depending on your translation. He says, we were under what? The law was our schoolmaster. It was our tutor. It was our, right? Similar kind of language here, right? It had a purpose in the Jewish person's life that was of a disciplinary nature. And so you had the similar language here in Galatians chapter 4, just tying those ideas together, that this heir is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And Paul continues in verse 3 by saying, That's what we Jews were like at one point. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under, he says, the elements of the world. And we'll talk about what that might mean. But remember what Paul's been doing in the end of chapter 3, now beginning of chapter 4. He's been switching back and forth between talking about himself and his fellow Jews, and then talking about the Gentile Galatians to whom he's writing. Remember back in verse 22 of chapter 3, he says, the scripture has confined all under sin. So who's included in all? That's everybody, right? Jews and Gentiles. Verse 23, he says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Who has that been referring to? That's referring to the Jews, right? That's Paul and his fellow Jews. Then you come to verse 26. He changes the pronoun to who? To you. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I believe that's Paul's Galatian hearers, who are primarily Gentiles. And now in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, when we were children. I believe he's going back to talking about himself and his fellow Jews who would eventually believe. So he says, even so we, in the same way we, when we Gentiles were children, in this analogy, in our prior stage of life under the law, we were like that heir of verses 1 and 2. Gentile Galatians, you shouldn't be putting yourself under the law in hopes that it will make you righteous in God's sight. We Jews were under it, and it was like being under a kind of bondage. We were essentially no different than slaves. Like a child is no different than a slave while he's under guardians and stewards. Now, we concluded several weeks ago that it was not a bad or wrong thing for the Jew to be under God's law before Christ came. That's not the point that Paul's making here. Why was it not a bad thing for the Jew to be under God's law before Christ came? Because God put them there, right? God had placed them under his law. He had given them his law. He had, right, come down on Mount Sinai and through Moses, he said, here is my law. Do this. Live by this. Romans 7, verse 12, we pointed out, says that the law itself is holy and just and good. God would not give his people the law to be under it if it was a bad thing to be under it. But even though being under God's law was not a bad thing before the coming of Christ, it also was not an easy thing, was it? Remember what Paul said, or what Peter said in Acts chapter 15, verse 10? He said that the law was a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Being under the law was, in a way, like being under a form of slavery. Not like the kind of slavery that Israel may have experienced under Egypt, right? Remember that. That's one kind of slavery. Not a malicious, cruel form of slavery. It was a different kind. It was more like the kind of slavery a child experiences under the requirements and disciplines of guardians and stewards until his father determined that he was ready to inherit. Right, so you see the kind of slavery, the kind of bondage that Paul is describing here. It's not a vicious, harsh slavery. It's a slavery of sorts that God has placed them under for a time. But notice how the law is described in verse 3. It says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Israel under the law was in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, what does that mean? And this is one of those really, really disputed passages because not much is said to describe what this actually is talking about here. So you have to use the surrounding context to try to piece this together. The Greek word itself is the word stoicheion, which has to do with something that is fundamental or basic. And I don't know if you've seen any movie adaptations of Arthur Conan Doyle's Sherlock Holmes, right? If you've seen any Sherlock Holmes episodes or movies, Dr. Watson will often ask, "Holmes, how did you solve the mystery?" To which Sherlock Holmes will say, "Elementary, my dear Watson." Right? And you know what I'm talking about? Oh, okay, so some of you have, okay, good. In other words, it boils down to the basics, right? You just have to look at the basics, put them together, and there you have it. But what does Paul mean when he says that he and his fellow Jews were in bondage under the basics, or the fundamentals, or the elements of the world? And I know there's a lot of debate, so you might disagree with me, you might agree with me, but here is what I think Paul means here. By keeping Israel under a kind of bondage to his law, God was ensuring that Israel would be confronted by the most fundamental, basic, elementary things that they needed to learn about life in this world. And look specifically at what they needed to learn. But for example, children, they need to learn elementary, fundamental things before they're ready to partake of adult responsibilities, don't they? Children need to learn basic math, right? Lydia, you know this. Addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, right? You need to know that before you're ready to handle algebra or physics or trigonometry. You can't do that without first learning this. Children need to learn their basic ABCs before they can read things like Shakespeare or the Declaration of Independence. Now just stop and think about this for a moment. And maybe you're tracking with me, maybe you're like, I have no clue what you're doing or where you're going here. Let me ask this. What basic, fundamental, elementary things about this world did God ensure that Israel learned by binding them under his law? Okay, two things. You got the second one, Miss Lisa. First, God ensured that Israel would learn about himself. Because, friends, there's nothing more basic, more fundamental, or more elementary that you can understand about life in this world than understanding the character and the nature of the one who made it. What fundamental things does God reveal about himself to his people Israel in the law? God reveals who he's like. He reveals who he is, what he loves, what he hates. I mean, listen to these various passages from the Old Testament that describes what he wanted Israel to understand that's fundamental to who God is. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, he says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." Leviticus 11, verse 44, "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Deuteronomy 32, 39, "Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver me from my hand." Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Isaiah 43, verses 10, 11. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I mean, need I keep going here? Phrase after phrase, declaration after declaration, the Lord declares to his people in his law who he is, what he does, what he loves, what he abhors. And he wants his people to get that. Because if they don't get that, he cannot be for them a Savior. So by putting his people in bondage under these elements of the world, these declarations, these fundamentals about who God is described in the law, God ensured that Israel would learn what they needed to know about God himself. But secondly, in this process, by putting Israel under bondage to these elements of the world, God ensured that Israel would learn about themselves too. For instance, in Exodus 32, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Or Judges, we've been in Judges for a while, haven't we? What have you seen time and time again? It says in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. 1 Kings 14, verse 22. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, by which they committed more than all their fathers had done. One more here, 2 Kings verse 17, verses 7 through 12. It says, For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, You shall not do this thing. Friends, God saw fit to bind his chosen people under these elements of the world. God saw fit to bind Israel under the fundamental realities of who he is and of who they were. And that's what Paul's impressing, I believe, on his Gentile hearers. He says, essentially, Galatian brothers and sisters, we Jews were in bondage under these things. The law was given to us Jews to ensure that we learned these things, and it was a heavy burden for us to bear. We discovered in the process as Jews that we were incapable of doing what the law required, and we were helpless under the law because of our sin. So being in bondage under the law was never intended to be a long-term solution for the Jewish people, or for any other people for that matter. It was intended to be by God something that would come to an end. It was designed by God's glorious providence to be something that would be temporary. And as the Apostle Paul writes to his Galatian audience, he reminds them that the time of being under the law is already over. Look with me in verse 4. He goes on to say, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." First of all, when Christ came, the time under the law was fulfilled. When the fullness of the time had come, the time for God's people Israel to be under the law was completed when Christ came. The kind of slavery that the child in this scenario, the kind of slavery he had been under, had given way to adulthood in God's mind. This slave-like relationship between the Jew and the law was not intended by God to last forever. The Father had set an appointed time for his people Israel to obtain their inheritance. And now, with the coming of Christ, the first installment of that inheritance had arrived. Right? How did that arrive? In the form of the Holy Spirit. Right? Ephesians 1 says that the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's the guarantee of the inheritance that will come. If you have the Holy Spirit, it is God's guarantee that the rest is going to be yours. It arrived with the coming of Jesus. We also see here that when Christ came, deity took on Jewish humanity. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and born under the law. The Son of God became human by being born by a human woman. So that's what that phrase is referring to, right? He became human just like you and I. And specifically, he was born of a Jewish woman. Hebrews 2:17 says that in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So when he came, he was born human, and he was born Jewish human. And then thirdly, when Christ came, he came to set those who were under the law free. It says in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. You realize what Christ did for mankind, right? Beginning with the Jews, and then by implication to the Gentiles. Christ himself went under the law to provide the way for God's people Israel to be brought out from under the law. The scripture had confined all people under sin. God's law required that his people Israel make payment for their sin. And for centuries, that payment came in the form of a bloody animal sacrifice in the place of the sinner. But was that adequate? Was a bloody animal sacrifice sufficient to take away sins? It was not. All the blood of bulls and goats could accomplish was a temporary covering for their sins, which needed to be repeated in the future for ongoing sin. To truly redeem Israel from the demands of the law on their sin, there needed to be a sacrifice made that would satisfy those demands once and for all. And friends, God has provided that sacrifice. He has been released. That sacrifice has been sent. He sent his perfectly righteous divine Son to satisfy the demands of the law in the place of the sinful Jews who were under the law. And every Jew, Paul says, who believes in the Son, for that Jew, the righteousness of the Son will be applied to his sin debt. The demands of the law on the believing Jew will be satisfied, and that Jew's bondage to the law will be over. He's been released from imprisonment under the law. He has been redeemed from the burdensome authority that the law exercised over him. For what? For what purpose? He finishes off here at the end of verse 5. When Christ came, he came so that slaves might be made into sons, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Not only are believing Jews redeemed from something, they are redeemed for something. God sent his Son so that Jews who were slaves under the law might receive the full rights of sonship by being united with God's Son. Because we've talked about this. Being a biological descendant of Abraham does not make anybody a son of God or a daughter of God. That's what the Jews in Jesus' day and Paul's day were banking on. Hey, we are Abraham's kids, his descendants. We automatically become God's children. And Paul's saying that's not true. There's only one way that you're made a child of God. It's not biologically. It's spiritually. Nobody is physically born into the position of sonship. Nobody can work their way into the position of sonship. People, which all of us are included in this, everybody who is not the children of God, who puts their faith in God's Son, are given the position of sonship. People who are not the children of God, who put their faith in God's Son, are made the children of God. And if that's true for the Jews, which is Paul's argument here, and I hope you're following what I'm trying to bring out here, Paul's arguing that this is something that has happened for the Jew. Right? You Gentiles, you're trying to be under the law like Jews. Guess what? What the law was designed to accomplish, it's accomplished. Why are you seeking the law to be a part of your lives? If this has been accomplished for the Jew who puts his faith in Jesus Christ, how much more so is it true for the Gentiles of the world today? If, according to Paul, the Jew is made a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ and not by keeping God's law, how much more are Gentiles, like those Galatian believers, like Gentiles like you and me here today, how much more are we made a son or daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ and not by keeping God's law? He says in verse 6, because you, right? Again, he's changing the pronoun here, going from talking about the Jews who God has set free by faith in God's Son. He's delivered from under this bondage to the law through faith in God's Son. And now verse 6, because you, talking about the Galatian Gentiles, because you are sons, the same way the Jews become sons, because you've been made God's sons the same way by faith in God's Son Jesus, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because you are in God's Son Jesus, the Spirit of God's Son Jesus is in you. The Father of Jesus Christ has become your Father. Your heart now cries out to the Father the same way Jesus cried out to his Father. And it concludes here in verse 7, therefore you Gentiles, you too are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So I hope you see what Paul's unfolding for his hearers, right? These men, these women who've been looking to the law as part of their salvation, as the source of the righteousness that they need in God's sight. And he says, that's not true for anybody. It's not true for the Jew. It's not true for the Gentile. There's only one way that you're made a son of God. That's true for the Jew. That's also true for the Gentile. And it's because God delivers slaves and makes them sons through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And we'll unfold that more because he's going to push back now as we get to the next passage next Sunday, Lord willing. He's going to push back and say, why then, if this is true, are you seeking to go back into bondage? That's not a place that a child of God wants to go. So we'll get to that next Sunday. Let's pray.